For our sermon this morning, I would invite you to start by closing your eyes and using your imagination. Close your eyes and picture in your mind what peace looks like. When you think of peace, when you think of being peaceful, what do you see? Is it a place that you've been to before? Is it a place that only exists in your imagination? Are you inside? Are you outdoors? What colors do you see? What sounds are you hearing? What scents come to you? Take a minute and take it all in. You can open your eyes now. Did any of you picture something maybe a little bit like this? Raise your hand if you pictured something a little like that. Yeah. It's a beautiful lake. It's such calm, clear water. You can see a perfect reflection surrounded by these lush green trees and majestic mountains. There's white, fluffy clouds in the sky. Everything looks beautiful and serene. And I feel like Julie Andrews could just like pop out and start singing "The Hills Are Alive," right? It's very like, ah, like I would love to be sitting by that lake. I personally love nature, and so I might picture something like this as my peaceful place. Did anyone picture something that looked quite different? Raise your hand if you pictured something a little different than that. Okay, we have a few. Did anyone picture something maybe like this? If you can't tell, there's some lightning in the background. It has a lot of the same elements, honestly, as the first picture. It has some water. We had to crop some out to be able to see everything. It had some clouds. You know, it had some mountains. It's a lot of the same elements. But you might say, this does not look peaceful. This looks anything but peaceful, right? The mood of this painting, there's probably cracking thunder. It's probably loud. There's rushing water. It might look a little chaotic. I put damp and icky as my descriptive words for this scene. And this is actually, the title of this picture is Peace, and it's by an artist named Jack Dawson. And so he says, you know what, when I visualize what peace is, this is what he visualizes. And when you see it, when you zoom in kind of and see this little detail, it kind of makes sense why he says this is a picture of true peace. Even if you have good eyes, it's a little hard to see, but that little white dot that I'm pointing to, that is a bird nestled in to the edge of the rock, protected from the onslaught of the water from the waterfall, sitting on its nest, just perfectly still, perfectly at peace as the water rushes overhead and the storm is raging all around. Somewhere over there, there we go. Our little birdie. Because anyone could feel at peace with this crystal clear lake, right? Like, that's not hard to understand. When everything's beautiful, it would be easy to feel at peace. But Jack Dawson says, this is the picture of true peace. Because peace isn't the absence of turmoil, but it's security in the midst of it all. And so, as you probably guessed, we're continuing in our Fruit of the Spirit sermon series, and today's Fruit of the Spirit is that of peace. And so today we're going to explore how we can grow peace out of anxiety. And there's a lot of ways you could go when you talk about peace. You could talk about, you know, we mentioned how there's unrest, and there's a lack of peace in our world, in the Middle East and many other places. There's peace between different people. There's peace between a person and God. But the main thing we're going to focus on this morning is intrapersonal. So your experience of being at peace, of it being well with your soul, of your soul being at peace, that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And we're going to examine scripture and get some theological truth to build our foundation on, and then we're going to move on to some practical application of how we can grow this fruit in our lives. But I wanted to start with Tim Keller's definition of peace for us so we're all on the same page. He says peace is confidence and rest in the wisdom and sovereignty of God more than your own. So confidence and rest in God's wisdom and sovereignty more than your own wisdom and sovereignty. That's what Tim Keller, how he would define peace. And so that's what we're going to work from this morning. And so to see how Jesus exhibits this fruit of the Spirit, I would invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read it from the ESV because that says it exactly how I want it to be said, but you can follow along wherever you are. Mark chapter 4. And so we're going to go back and forth a little bit between Mark and Matthew. As you know, the Gospels, there's four different Gospels, but a lot of them trace the same stories and just tell them from different perspectives. So we're going to be mainly in Mark, but a little bit in Matthew. So just be prepared. All right, Mark 4, 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, so Jesus said to his disciples, let us go across to the other side. So he had just taught a bunch of people. They're on a lake. He says, hey, let's go to the other side now because it's evening. Let's wrap it up. Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him? This is probably a story that if you grew up in the church or read your Bible, you've probably heard many times. But one of the best things I think we can do when we're reading the Bible and trying to understand and let God speak to us is just come to it with a curiosity, right? And ask questions. And so when I read it this week as I was studying it, what really stood out to me was Jesus' follow-up question to them, like his response, right? They wake him up in this moment of panic, and they're like, don't you care, we're going to die? And they wake him up, and then he's like, he doesn't say like, whoa, this is a really bad storm, or thank you for waking me up, or whew, that was a close one. Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry that I was sleeping. He doesn't say any of that, right? Instead, Jesus is just like, well, where's your faith? He immediately, like, he wakes up. He doesn't even need, like, any moment to catch his breath or get context. He immediately makes it a spiritual issue, and he immediately emphasizes faith with his disciples. And so I kind of had this moment of sympathy for the disciples, like, well, it was like logical to be afraid, right? They're fishermen, a lot of them, and they know how dangerous the sea is. In the Old Testament, in that culture, like the sea was viewed as chaotic. It's dangerous. Maybe people they know had even lost their lives in storms at sea. And so it seems like they should be allowed to be a little bit afraid, you know? Like they're sailing in life-threatening conditions. The boat is getting swamped. And Jesus just says, okay, but have some faith, people. But I think that when we go back, another important Bible study tool for us is to go back and understand the context that this whole story is coming in, right? I told you it says at the beginning of our passage, on that day when evening had come, they get in this boat. But these disciples have already lived many days with Jesus up to this point, and they've lived a whole day already before this story happens, right? So I want us to rewind and see what happened previously in this day, and maybe that will help us understand why Jesus is speaking to them the way he is. So this is where we're going to flip back to Matthew, because it gives us a little more of this backstory and helps us tie it all together. But in Matthew chapter 7, it's telling us how Jesus is ministering. This is actually the Sermon on the Mount type era time, and so he's preaching a bunch to a bunch of people, and he's surrounded by a ton of people. His disciples are with him. People are coming who need healed, and he's doing miracles. He's teaching, healing, performing miraculous things. And Matthew 7:28 says, when Jesus finished saying these things, so kind of wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount speech, it says, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their own scribes. So we see the disciples have witnessed this, right? The crowds are all astonished because they're like, whoa, who is this person? They have authority beyond any person that we've ever seen, any other man, any teacher that we've heard before. There's something special about this guy. This guy has authority. And so the crowds recognized it. The disciples recognized it. They're close up with this person of greater authority than they've ever seen. And then in chapter 8, we see the story of a centurion who comes, and his servant is at home sick. And the centurion says, Lord, I know that you can heal him. I know that you have the authority to do this. I also am a man under authority, and I say to someone, go, and they go, and come, and they come. And so would you please, with your power and authority, say the word, and my servant will be healed. So Jesus says the word, and it's like a remote healing, right? Like Jesus is here, and the centurion servant is still far off at home, and God says the word, Jesus says the word, and he's healed. And what is his follow-up statement to everyone who's seeing that? He says, "Truly I tell you, I have not found such faith in anyone in Israel." So he's emphasizing the faith of this man, right? People just recognize Jesus' authority, and then Jesus says, "Hey, you were right to have faith in me. I can heal your servant because of your great faith." And so we see these two things kind of displaying Jesus' power, displaying his identity, displaying his faithfulness and trustworthiness leading up to this event later in the evening, right? And so we see these things kind of emphasized, and I think if the disciples could have connected the dots a little bit more, hindsight is 20/20, you know, like we can't blame them, but if they could have connected the dots a little bit more between the things they saw earlier in the day and the situation that they're about to get into in the evening, I think they might have had a little bit of a different experience on the lake that evening. The thing that I think would change their experience would be to realize that there's an essential link between faith and peace. Because I don't think it was just like their initial fear that made Jesus say they have no faith. Fear is a human response, right? Like, it's a good thing. You have a fight or flight response. Like, that's a life-preserving feature that God gave us. That's part of our humanity. And so fear is not necessarily in itself a bad response. But how we respond to our fears and anxieties, that's what Jesus is trying to address here. And so I think it's not... We need to realize that there's this link between faith and peace. It's not just it's not just if we have fear or not, it's how we respond to it. And so one thing that I think the disciples could have done, and something that maybe we need to do when we're in the storms of life, is to remember who we're sailing with and to take our cues from Jesus, right? Because Jesus is in the same boat as all of these other people are, literally. We say like, oh, we're all in the same boat. They were literally all in the same boat, okay? And think of all the things that could have kept Jesus awake, right? He could worry about the religious leaders who were already starting to plot against him. He could worry about his family because at one point they were concerned that he was just going crazy. Like, that's been documented, right? He could worry about these overwhelming crowds of people and all the people that he didn't get to heal yet and all of the needs that were still in front of him. He could worry about the disciples that he chose because, honestly, they seem pretty dense sometimes and they don't really understand and they're always causing trouble. He could worry about the future because Jesus knew what his destiny was. He knew the cross was coming down the road. But with all of these things that he could have worried about, Jesus was not worrying. He was sleeping in a boat in the middle of a storm. And you could say, well, yeah, because he just, like, gave a giant speech and healed a ton of people, and he was just tired, right? Sure, he was tired from a day of ministry, but one commentator says, the Lord's sleep was not only the sleep of weariness, it was also a rest of faith. Jesus demonstrates to us this link between faith and peace, because faith allows you to have a peace that is beyond the circumstance. Jesus shows us peace is not something that we humans can create for ourselves. Because if the disciples could have created peace in this circumstance by their own effort, I'm sure they would have, right? You can use your imagination again, put yourself in this story. I picture them like using every trick they have from their fisherman experience, right? It says the boat's filling up with water. They're probably bailing it out. You know, they're probably rowing really hard against the wind or adjusting the sails. I don't know if fishing boats had sails, but that's how it does in my imagination. So they're using all of their skills, right? And nothing is working, and they're trying to rectify the situation, but the storm is just raging. It says it's a great storm, and they just don't know what to do. Nothing they do is working. Their actions are doing nothing to create peace in this storm, because peace isn't something that we work for, and peace isn't something that we can just try really hard to produce. That's the point of this sermon series, right? Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from our connection to the Spirit. It's grown from a root of faith. Faith is a way of being. It's a posture of abiding. Faith is something that they could have decided before they even got on the boat that day. I always think of this camp song when I hear this story. And the disciples must not have known this song, but I'll teach it to you just in case it might help you. Do you know the song? With Jesus in the boat, you can smile in the storm while you're sailing home. The disciples didn't know that one, right? And so they're trying to do everything they can and fix the problem, and none of their actions are bringing about peace. The storm is still happening. It says the boat is filling up. And so finally they remember who they're sailing with, and they decide to wake him up. And like I said, it's not our fear that's a problem, it's our response to fear. And what's their response? They wake him up, and they're not like, God, help us, or hey, you can handle this. We're overwhelmed, but I know you've got it. Their response is, don't you even care that we're dying? Do you ever do that to God? I know I do. When things feel out of control, I start to freak out, and like I immediately start questioning. Their first thing to Jesus is a question. Don't you even care? Do you even know about my situation? And if you did know about it, why aren't you doing anything? And we start to jump to conclusions about who God is and what he's up to or not up to in our situations. And it's in those moments when we feel overwhelmed and we feel outmatched that we face a choice. We do have a choice. And that choice is we can replace our faith or anxiety, sorry, we can replace our anxiety with faith. We can turn to a faithful God in our moment of need. We can run to a God who we know is bigger than the storm. We can cry out to the one who's listening and who's close by our side, who's ready and able to rescue us. We can pray to the one that we know is all-powerful and willing to work for our good. We can choose to replace our anxiety with faith. And so the disciples finally get it together and realize nothing we're doing is working. Let's wake Jesus up. They go through their whole we're dying thing. And then what happens after that? Jesus wakes up and it says, he rebukes the storm. He says, peace, be still. And it's still. I think it's so cool, just a little detail in this story. It says that there was a great storm. A great wind came up on the lake. A great windstorm arose. And so it was really bad, right? And then Jesus wakes up and he calms the sea. And it doesn't just say, and then it got better. It says there was a great calm. There was a great storm, but they called on Jesus. And Jesus brought not just less stormy, but he brought total calm. He brought a great calm to the lake. And Jesus once again proves that he can be trusted in any circumstance. He proves, hey, just like I had the authority to teach and I had the authority earlier today, just like you saw me honor a man's faith by healing someone, I have the authority over the winds and the waves. I'm faithful in any situation you get yourself into. And one more thing that I think is interesting to note as we wrap up the story, after verse 40, when he kind of chastises them and says, hey, why are you afraid? Don't you have any faith? And you'd think like, okay, that's the end. They're going to figure it out. But then in verse 41, we see fear mentioned one more time in this story. And it's kind of mentioned in a different context. It says, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so fear here in verse 41 is more of the idea of an awe and fear of God, right? They said, whoa, this man must be special. They're realizing, like, who is this that he can control the wind and the waves? And so we can replace our anxiety with peace, but we can also replace our fear with fear of God. And that changes things. And you might think, well, fear of God, I feel like that can be kind of misunderstood a lot. Like, it's not like we're supposed to fear him like he's the boogeyman or something. Like, it's not that kind of fear. But fear of God is a proper view of God, knowing who he is, knowing his power and his worthiness. And so Jesus, I think, explains really well this difference in Matthew chapter 10. If you're still in Matthew and want to flip over a couple chapters, you can. But this is when he's sending out the 12 disciples on a mission, right? And he's saying, hey, you're going to go into all these different towns and you're going to start sharing the gospel, and it's not going to be easy. He says, you know, people are going to hate you and mock you and betray you and you'll be flogged. So we're getting this picture of a pretty rough situation, right? But this is what he says to them. He's like, I just picture him thinking, oh, I know this could be, they might be afraid, right, to go out and do this. He says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And he doesn't stop there. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. So to summarize it, Jesus is like, don't be afraid, but be afraid of me. But don't really be afraid of me, because I'm going to take care of you. Right? He kind of goes back and forth. And I think Oswald Chambers has a quote that kind of sums this up well. He says, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. We can replace our fear with fear of God, and that can bring peace into our circumstances. So with the few minutes I have left, I just want to get really practical and say, okay, what does this look like in our life? How can we do this? And maybe you're thinking, okay, well, I've kind of, you already just said, like, just stop being anxious and start having faith. And don't we wish it was that easy, right? Like, have anyone here ever, like, someone told you to calm down and it just literally made you less calm? Like, just saying, well, get better, feel better, be less anxious. Like, if anything, that just ratchets up your anxiety, right? It's not like there's just, like, faith gummy vitamins that you can take or, like, pop some peace pills and everything will be fine, right? And so it's kind of annoying when someone says, well, just be peaceful. Like, well, how do I do that? And it is hard to change our thoughts. I'll give you that. It's hard to change ourselves. So we're going to look at the three C's of thought replacement this morning. And before you like cringe and are like, oh, this sounds like psychology and I thought church is about God. Well, really, the more I study scripture and the more I learn about psychology, I'm pretty sure they're just ripping off ideas that God already told us. So if you want to look in Philippians 4, God pretty much told us about the three C's of thought replacement. So the first one is catch it. Notice. Notice when you're feeling that feeling of fear or anxiety or panic or distrust or whatever it is. Notice and recognize it for what it is. 2 Corinthians 10 says, we can take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So we catch our thoughts. We catch ourselves thinking them, and then we need to do step two, which is check it. Is it true? Is it logical? Might just be a good first step. Like, some of us freak out and we don't even, it's like, the big green boogie monster is going to get me. Like, that's not logical, right? So is it logical? Is it theologically true? Does it meet this Philippians 4 criteria that Adam read? Is it true, noble, reputable, lovely, right, pure? And when you look at that list, most of those things are things that describe God and are going to be rooted in God, right? So is my thinking, I catch myself, I check it, does this line up with who God is? Does this line up with scripture? Does this line up, does this even make sense? Is this something that I should reinforce, that I should keep dwelling on? And then once you check it, maybe you realize, oh, it isn't really the best thing that I should be dwelling on. And so then you get to step three, which is maybe the hardest one, and that is change it. You change your thought. And Philippians 4, it actually tells us how we can do this. It says, don't fret or worry, but instead of worrying, what does it say to do? Pray. Don't fret or worry, instead pray. And then it says, through prayer and petition with, there's a really key word right there, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, if you look at the text again with curiosity, like, why did he put thanksgiving in there? Like, I'm afraid, so why is God telling me, well, just be thankful? Like, wouldn't he just say, like, be calm, be trusting? But he says, in prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And so here's another time that psychology finally caught on to what God was saying, right? They have done studies and they realized that the part of your brain that processes gratitude and the part of your brain that processes stress, they're both strongly connected to your medial prefrontal cortex, which is something that's basically like kind of connects or is between the hemispheres of your brain. And so you can't really, your brain can't really process gratitude and anxiety at the same time, right? How cool is that? God knows, hey, if you start praying and sprinkling some gratitude in there, you're like hacking your brain, essentially, to be like, all right, don't fret or worry, instead pray. And then it tells us when we do this, when we change our thoughts from one thing to the other, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, of everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. So, how do we grow in peace? We realize that there's a link between peace and faith, and we stop trying to produce peace on our own, and we start putting ourselves living in a posture of faith. We replace our fear with faith. We replace fear with fear of God. And when we have those moments of anxiety, when we have those fears that come and threaten to capsize us, we turn to God and we turn to Him in prayer and with thanksgiving. So let's practice doing that now. Jesus, we come to you as the Prince of Peace. And we know that life can be hard and we struggle with others and we battle with ourselves. But in the midst of all of those trials, would you remind us that you are not slumbering unaware? You know each storm in each of our hearts. And to you, it's not a worry, because you have all power, and you know the ending. But God, we don't. And we feel powerless, and we feel uncertain. So we pray that you would help us to turn this storm over to you, that we would let you handle all the details, all the decisions, every last part of it. We plead with you to remove our fears and to fill us with faith. God, you are good. You are the source of every good thing. And we thank you for who you are and your scriptures that teach us and are so relevant even to the lives we live today. Although they were written so long ago, the way that you speak to us, we thank you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts the message that we need to hear today. In your name we pray. Amen.